me to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 10, and then we'll skip down to 34 through 38. Exodus 30, verse 1 says, "You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be 1 piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horn with pure gold, his horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. 2 gold rings you shall make for it under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its two sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he will burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon his horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord." Amen. Now down to verse 34. "And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacked, and ancha, and galbanon, and pure frankincense. With these sweet spices there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you should beat some into a very fine wine, and put some of it before the testimony of the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you." There it is again. "It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It should be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people." Today's message is entitled, "The Altar of Prayer." The altar of prayer. 3 points we're going to make today. We're going to talk about the altar, the incense, and the aroma. First of all, we have this altar. Exodus 30 and 1 says, "You shall make me an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood." So here we see again, as we've seen throughout the various furnishings in the tabernacle, that we see this kind of duplicity of materials being blended together. Here is no different. We see this wood, this acacia wood, representing earth and humanity. And then it's overlaid with gold, representing heaven and divinity. What we see here in this altar of incense, just like we saw last week at the table of showbread, is another representation of Christ himself. We see Christ's humanity represented by the wood, and we see his divinity represented by the gold. And it said that the gold was to overlay the wood. That means that God overlays humanity with his divinity. Amen. You sound familiar? You guys remember that cross at Calvary? It was a cross made out of wood, and the wood was overlaid with Jesus Christ. Amen. The wood carrying the burden of our sins, representing our sins, representing all of our faults, all of our fears, and all of our failures. But God comes along in the form of Jesus Christ, and he overlays it with himself. He covers it with himself. So now when God looks at us, he has to look through Jesus first. Are you following me? So this is an ultimate picture of how God sent his only begotten Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. See, this golden altar looks real good. It's real shiny. But you have to understand what's underneath is wood. Are you getting what I'm saying? See, on the outside, it looks real pretty. It looks real shiny. See, some of us look real good on the outside. But when you start to delve inside, then you're going to find some stuff that you might want to screw over. You don't want to sit right next to me at church after you see everything that's on the inside. You might have to put some space if you knew everything about me. But thank God that God sees us not for what we used to be, but for what we're going to be. Amen? Oh, my. God is good. And I don't know, but I'm appreciative that God would see so fit that he would send his Son to die for me and to overlay me with his righteousness, so that everything that comes from God is not based upon my merits, but based upon his merits. Amen. Oh, it's his grace that saved me. Amen. It's his grace. It's his mercy that kept me. It's his grace that saves me. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's reward at Christ's expense. It wasn't anything that I can earn. Grace is called unmerited favor. That means you can't earn the grace of God. You can't buy the grace of God. There's nothing you can do that would deem you worthy of the grace of God other than submitting to him. Amen. Amen. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, by grace you've been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. And I don't know about you, but every time I received a gift, I didn't have to pay for it. That's the reason why it's a gift. Oh, are you following me? Yes. Every day is a gift. That's why they call it the present. My. Some folks can testify, amen? So here we are. There's this altar. It's overlaid with gold. It represents the humanity being overlaid with God's divinity. But you guys remember a few weeks ago we talked about another altar, the altar of the burnt sacrifice, the brazen altar. It wasn't covered with gold. It was covered with bronze. The bronze represented the judgment of God. So, another difference between this altar and that altar is that altar was on the outside. This altar is on the inside. You get that? See, the brazen altar, the altar of judgment, the altar of humility was on the outside, but now we're on the inside. And this is the altar that's made of pure gold. This is the altar of righteousness. This is the altar. That was the altar of salvation. This is the altar of sanctification. You understand? See, when you go to the brazen altar, you give that. That's where you got to stop first, though, Brother Sir. You can't bypass the brazen altar. You can't bypass God's judgment. God has to judge you because you're a sinner. And my Bible says God cannot look upon sin and not judge it. So all of this God is love kind of stuff and stuff that's being perpetuated throughout mainstream society. Well, God is love, so he doesn't really care about what you do because he loves you. No, that's wrong. My Bible said that my God is a God of judge of righteousness. And whom he loves, he also chastises. Oh, my. You ever seen a child that hadn't been chastised? Makes you want to do a little chastising yourself. You know, you see them at the grocery store going crazy or embarrassing their parents. And you just want to do a little chastising yourself. You just want to lay hands. You understand? You just had to, oh, Lord, have mercy. Keep me. But it's a sad thing to see a child that hadn't been chastised. That child is not loved. See, whom you love, you have to chastise. You understand? Whom you love, you can't just love a child. You got to raise a child. You got to train them up in the way that they should go, not the way they want to go. 2 years old, talking about what you don't want to do. So you got to stop by the judgment. It is better to judge now than to judge later. See, my Bible said that there's going to be a time when we all got to come before that judgment seat of Christ. And we got to come before that judgment seat. He's going to judge every idle word. Every idle word we spoke. Everything we put on Facebook, God's going to judge it.
Every Instagram photo, guys will say, oh, what was up with this one right here? Let's go back to January 31st, 2014. Let's talk about this. Let's see that. It's not going to feel pretty. It's not going to feel real good. Amen? So what God does is he allows us to be judged here. Yes, God allows us to be judged here. In his judgment, it's based on his love for us. Because his judgment leads to correction. Amen? Listen, most pastors won't tell you this, but I will. I judge people. I do. I judge Christians. I don't judge non-Christians. Non-believers is just non-believers can do what non-believers gonna do. They don't have this. They don't claim to have this. So I wouldn't expect anything from them according to this. Amen. We don't have any discussion about your lifestyle, what you're doing, and the decisions you're making until we discuss where you stand on this. But once you say you stand on this, oh, now we're cooking. Now we can talk. See, but it's not judgment unto condemnation. It's judgment unto conviction. It's a judgment of love. Amen. See, we got this whole kind of society thing that only God can judge me. No, God is judging you, but he's using the other saints to do it. Because my Bible said when a brother is found in a fault, you who are spiritual, go to that brother and you minister to him. It's not judgment, it's ministering. Amen. You're in a fault, brother. You're going the wrong way. And I would expect nothing less of you. If you find Pastor Chuck in a fault, then I would expect nothing less of you. I would expect you to pull my coattails, say, Pastor Chuck, I saw you kind of close to Hooters last week. I know you're starting a new ministry, but I don't think that's your calling, Pastor Chuck. I don't know. You understand? If you see me somewhere where I shouldn't be, then I expect you to pull over, cross four lanes of traffic if you have to, say, hold up now. Hello?
Hello?
You see me at the gentlemen's club. The gentlemen's club, really? Gentlemen don't hang out at those clubs. See how the devil lies to you? It's the gentlemen's club. They try to change the name of stuff to make it sound all high scale and sedity. No, that's flesh. Period. Amen. So we see this altar, and this altar, the altar on the inside is for sanctification, not for salvation. See, the altar on the outside is where we deal with our salvation. It's where we say, God, I'm a sinner. God, I want to release this sin to you, and I want to repent, which means to turn away from that sin and turn towards you. But then when I get inside the veil, see, you don't want to be a Christian that stays in the outer courts when God has given you access to the inner court. Uh-huh. Listen, you don't want to be an eagle hanging around with chickens. God is giving you potential to fly, but you rather cluck around on the ground. You understand? Eagles fly, and sometimes eagles have to fly by themselves. Eagles don't worry about what the crowd is doing. Eagles have to soar above the crowd. And don't you know, the higher you go, the better you see. See, that's when you mount up as wings as eagles and you start flying above and you start, and the higher you go, you start to see more and more. It all becomes more and more clear. But if you hang around clucking with the chickens, all you see is what's right in front of you. You don't see what's ahead of you. You don't see anything about the future. You don't see anything. You just see what you want right now. Oh, there's a worm. I want to eat it. Oh, there's a piece of grain. I want to eat it. I'm going to just fill my belly right now. The Bible said they were merry and drinking and filling their bellies and doing that. They weren't worried about tomorrow. They weren't worried about legacy. They were just living a life. And they were just doing their own thing. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. You understand? They were doing their own thing. They weren't worried about the legacy. What kind of legacy am I leaving for my children and my children's children? What type of generational legacy? See, there's this thing goes around. People call it generational curse. You ever heard about it? Listen, we're going to talk about this in the month of March. We're doing a series called Fight for Your Family. You want to bring your family out for this because we're going to discuss it all. We're going to discuss it all. We're going to talk about husbands and wives. We're going to talk about disobedient children. We're going to talk about the gay and sexual situation, a homosexual situation. We're going to talk about it all because it's all affecting the family. But there's one message in that is about generational. It's about binding generational curses and loosing generational blessings. See, the reality is that there's really no such thing as a generational curse. They're really just strongholds. See, the curse is broken when you accept Jesus Christ. Because my Bible said, according to Galatians, that he became the curse for us. So in other words, I don't have to claim no curse. Oh, that's just a generational curse. No, it ain't. But it's a generational stronghold. The sins of the father will be visited upon by their children. The tendencies of the parents become the traits of the children. Are you following me? So there's some things that we pick up from generation to generation that somebody has to stand up and stop. Listen, I was sharing with the brothers yesterday. I told them if my children grow up and become alcoholics or drink alcohol, they're not going to have a testimony where, well, I started drinking from my daddy's liquor closet. Daddy don't have a liquor closet. Are you following? If they end up smoking, it ain't going to be because they saw daddy smoking or mommy smoking. That's going to be their own decision, amen. They're not going to point at me and say, well, you know, my daddy had all of these magazines hidden under in the garage. They're not going to get that because daddy had it. You understand what I'm saying? Because that's not the way I want them to live as adults. So I have to prepare them now, amen. I have to break those strongholds now. That means I got to deal with my own stuff now. Listen, one of my favorite films and one of my favorite action heroes of all time, the greatest action hero of all time, young people, was Bruce Lee. Come on now, you guys are Bruce Lee. You gonna talk about having the kung fu grip. Hey man, Bruce Lee was bad. He was about this tall. But could whoop everybody. You understand? He beat up Kareem. Kareem was 7'2". He came up to Kareem's kneecaps. He took Kareem down. Amen. But they made a movie about his life called Dragon. And I watched this movie and it left a lasting impression on me because in the movie, Bruce would have this reoccurring dream of this demonic Shogun figure that would chase him down. And then in one of the dreams, the Shogun figure was going after his little baby, Brandon. And Bruce had to figure out that if he didn't defeat this demon, then Brandon was going to have to deal with him. And that ministered me in such a way, and what it spoke to my heart, it said, if I don't defeat the demons in my life, then my sons are going to have to deal with it. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? So we have to be careful with these things. But back to our message. There was the altar of sacrifice, the bronze altar, right? That was the altar of salvation. That was the place where we come to give our lives to Christ. But after we give our lives to Christ, then there's a growth process that takes place, and that's what you call sanctification. That's what you call that day-to-day living, that going from glory to glory, amen? I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I'm used to be type of attitude. You understand? So there's a part of sanctification that you have to get into. See, some folks just want to stay on the outer course, on the outside, and they're just satisfied with being saved. But I question that tremendously. Are you really saved if you're not trying to grow in Christ? I don't personally believe that a person could actually be saved and not want to get closer to God. You understand what I mean? So this altar was on the inside of the holy place, and it represented us growing. It represented us going higher and higher with the Lord. Because in the altar, there was the incense. Exodus 34 and 35, it says, take sweet spices, stacked in onycha and galbanum and pure frankincense. With these sweet spices, there should be equal amounts, and you shall make of these an incense. Now, you know, I'm a child of the 70s. I'm proud to say it. So that means that my early childhood years were spent in the 70s in a time of the height of Afrocentricity. Is that a word, Afrocentricity? I think that's a word. We're going to make it. If you agree it's a word, then it's a word. That's how they get words in the dictionary. People just agree that it's a word. So it was the height of Afrocentricity. And one of the things with Afrocentricity, I remember that they used to have these kind of black paintings. They'd be all black and it'd have a woman on them with a big afro. And what happened is you would shine the fluorescent light on them in the dark and it would glow and everything. And then people would light incense all around. So when I think of incense, I kind of get that. You guys remember them long incense, what do they call? Black Love. They had all of these names on them, Black Love. And all these crazy, weird names of them. To me, they all smelled the same. But you know, everybody had their favorite incense, and you would light them up and carry them around your house and all of that stuff. So when I get into my mind, I think about incense. But this was similar, actually, because the incense here was similar, was made out of spices and all these things. But this was the incense that you would light these incense in the presence of the holy place, and it would fill the whole place with a sweet aroma. The smoke from the incense would light up the place with this sweet smelling aroma that was pleasing to the Lord. And what would happen is the priest would have to tend to this incense, just like a few weeks ago we talked about the lampstand. The priest would come in, they would take fire from outside, from the brazen altar. They would take some coals and they would put them in a bowl or whatever, and they would carry them. The priest would carry them inside the veil, and they would use the flames from that to light the candles. But at the same time that they lit the candles and tended to the bread, they would also have to light the incense. The Bible said that they would light them in the morning, and then they would come back in the evening, and they would light them again. It was a continual process that the priest would have to perform to keep that sweet-smelling aroma going forward. Amen? Amen. What that sweet-smelling aroma represented were the prayers. David said in Psalm 141 and 2, he said, "Let my prayer set before you as an incense, the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice." Yeah. Also in the book of Revelation, chapter 8 and 3, it said that another angel having a golden censer, that's what they would use to light the candles, he said he came and stood at the altar and was given much incense that should offer it to with the prayers of the saints, amen, upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. See, this whole tabernacle thing is just a vision of a heavenly place. It's a physical representation of what's manifest in heaven. So everything that's in earth, on earth, why will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's just a pre-picture of what's already in heaven. Amen. So that's what that is describing. So this incense, this aroma represents the prayers of the saints, not the ants. I'm going to touch on it, Suri. You got my back? Because we're about to go. I might get some stuff thrown at me. These represent the prayers of the saints, not the ants. What that means, if you're an ant and you're praying, then your prayers ain't getting to God. In other words, your prayers they hit the top of the ceiling and coming right back down on your head. If you are, what I mean when you're an ant is somebody who ain't concerned with the things of God. You ain't reading your Bible like you're supposed to. You ain't even praying like you're supposed to. You just pray when you have to. Are you following me? You ain't interested in growing in God. You ain't doing any of the things that God has commanded you to do. That you're an ain't. And you want, you say, "Well, I don't know if I'm an ain't or not." Well, do you have a lot of can'ts? See, ain'ts have a lot of can'ts. They, "I can't do this. I can't do that." Well, no, saints say, "I can do all things through Jesus Christ, who strengthened me." You want to know if you are ain't? Do you have complaints? I sound like Dr. Seuss right now, but that's all right. The ain'ts have a lot of complaints. Everything is wrong. God ain't doing this. God ain't doing that. You ain't doing this. You ain't doing that. This is wrong. That is wrong. All complaints. You know what God says about complainers? Watch out, because I might cause an earthquake to swallow you up. You don't believe me?
Come on.
Man by the name of Korah rose up against Aaron and Moses. They were priests. They said, hey, wait a minute, Aaron and Moses, you guys are taking a lot of the shine. Why is it that you guys get to be in charge? Why is it that you get to rule over the people? So Moses said, well, hey, let's put it to the test, man. I mean, you want to be in charge? Let's see. He said, you light your incense, and then Aaron's going to light his incense, and we're going to see whose incense God honors. Well, God comes and intervenes. He said, well, you know what, Moses, go down and tell those people to get away from Korah and all of his buddies, because I'm about to rain fire down on them. Moses did. The people said, you guys seen it in the movies or something. You see, they said when they knew someone was about to be in trouble, like kind of like my kids, when one of my kids gets in trouble, the other four say, they understand, you know that the storm is coming, the earthquake is about to start shaking up in here, and you back away. You on your own, dog. I got your back, man. Way back. I'll be back over here when you need me to help you pick you up. The Bible said that the earth opened up and 14,000 were taken. 14,000 were taken. Why? Because of complaining. That's why Paul said, do everything without murmuring or complaining. See, saints don't complain. Saints get out of the complaint counter and they go over there to the pickup window to receive the blessing. Are you following me? The ain'ts that complain. Amen. So these prayers are for the saints, not for the ain'ts. Our prayers are our offering to God that are a sweet smelling perfume. Listen, the only prayer you can offer God being an unbeliever is the prayer of salvation. It is the only prayer that God has obligated himself to answer if you are an unbeliever. So if you are listening to me right now, you're under the sound of my voice, watching on video, whatever, listening to CD, whatever you're doing, you listen to this, I want to make it very clear to you. If you are an unbeliever, then you are living by God's grace and mercy, not his blessing. He's not blessing those decisions that you're making. That's just his grace and mercy giving you a chance to get it right with him. You know what I'm saying? When I was an unbeliever before, and I used to thank God for stuff, but you can't thank God for something that you don't honor him with. Oh, God, I'm so glad I got this job, but I don't have an offering to give you. You understand? Oh, God, thank you for this car, but I ain't using it to go to church. You understand what I mean? You can't thank God for something that you won't honor him with.
Amen.
And if you do find yourself in a situation where you do have things coming upon you and you're not living and walking for God, you have to consider that as his grace and mercy, not as his blessing.
Yes.
You understand me? So God wants to hear the prayers of the saints. The only prayer he hears from the ain'ts is the one of salvation. Lord, I'm a sinner, and I want to turn my life around. So here we are offering these incense, these prayers unto God. But listen what God, the warning that God gives in Exodus 30 and 9. He said, you shall not offer strange incense.
Yes.
Now this one's, we're going to go a little deep right here, so bear with me. He said, don't offer me any strange smoke. When you light up, make sure it's the light that I've supplied.
Amen. Amen.
And I don't care what society legalized. You want to do what I've legitimized. Because making it legal doesn't make it legitimate. See, some folks are lighting strange fires. You know what I'm talking about. There's some strange smoke going up to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And this is not the kind of fire that God honors. Check this out. Look at Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. This is about Aaron's sons. One's name was Abinadab, another Nadab and Abihu. Aaron had these two sons. They were serving as priests at the tent of the tabernacle. And it was their job. It was the job of the priest to burn the incense. It was the job of the priest to tend to all of these things, to show bread and to make sure that the candlestick was always lit and all of these things to make atonement for the people as well. But look what happened in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1, 2, 2. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, yeah. Numbers 10, chapter 1, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. It said, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it, but put incense on it and offered profane fire. Some translations call it strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Listen, when you offer the wrong incense to God, he gets incensed. The play on words, incense, that sweet smelling aroma, and incense, meaning burned up with anger. See what happened to these young men, these priests who called themselves priests. Like I said, I don't have a problem with non-believers not doing what God called them to do. They don't know. They don't understand. But when believers offer God what is strange, God gets incensed. He gets upset. Oh, my. And thank God for Jesus Christ, because we could be burned up. Amen. So we don't want to offer strange fire. If you're offering strange fire, stop. Simple as that. God can deliver you from strange fire. If you believe in his power, if you believe in his might, and if you call yourself a believer, God wants to use you, and he can't use you if you're offering strange fire. Amen?
Amen?
So there's the altar, and then there's the incense, and then there's the aroma. Exodus 30 and 3 said, and you shall make for it a molding of gold around it. Much like the table of the showbread, we talk about this molding that was around the top of the frame, kind of like we have on this pedestal here. And this molding is set there to keep things from falling off.
Amen?
Amen? You want to keep your prayers from failing. You want to keep your prayers from falling off the shelf. Amen? And in order to do that, you have to consider a few things. See, God is so good and so gracious that he built into our lives these moldings, these guardrails, these mechanisms to keep us from falling.
Amen.
The benediction of Jude said, now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before him in glory and splendor. He talks about how it's his word that keeps us from falling. It's his word that sets up that molding around us so that we don't fall off the table. That we don't fall into apostasy. You know what apostasy means? Apostasy means the falling away from the faith. That's why you got to be careful when folks start to drift away from church for too long. They start to drift away from the word too long. They start to fall away from the faith. And then they start to come up with crazy ideas of what God's word has to say. And that's the only reason that some of these world agendas have any power or any momentum, is because people that are supposed to be Christ-like, who's supposed to be living their lives according to the word of God, have fallen off the table And now they're subject to any wind of doctrine that comes toward them. Oh, that sounds good. Oh, that sounds good. Oh, that sounds good. That sounds good. Don't judge anybody. Don't do anything. Don't say anything about it. Keep your religion to yourself. My Bible does not say to keep your religion to yourself. It says go throughout the world, throughout every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He says speak the truth in love. Don't you ever start lying on the Holy Spirit. That's called blasphemy. Don't ever start co-signing God's name onto something that he never said. That's called taking his name in vain. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Whenever you put God's name on something he didn't ordain, oh my. I don't care what you call it. It's not marriage. Call it civil union, call it whatever you want to call it, cohabitation, whatever you want to call it, it's not marriage. My Bible said that God ordained marriage, and marriage was between one woman. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, not his husband. You don't like it, but I'm going to say it because not enough preachers are. Not enough believers are. They think that you can straddle the fence and be all lukewarm about this thing. Now, I'm going to tell you, I love you, but I'm going to tell you this because I love you. Whom the Lord loves, he chastises, baby. And he's using me for a chastisement piece right now. And I'm here, Lord, use me. So I'm going to say it. It is not marriage between one man, a man and another man, or a woman and another woman. It's not marriage. Call it what you want. Do what you want to do. But don't call it marriage. Because it's not. God did not look, he said it from the beginning. Jesus reiterated and Paul reiterated again. So it didn't go away with the Old Testament Levitical laws. It was ever present. It's in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Testament after that. It's always been there as a perpetual covenant before any government was ever made. Before there was anything as the United States of America, there was marriage. Before there was anything as the continent of North America, there was marriage. It was the first institution created in the Garden of Eden. He didn't say, well, thou shalt be a church. Before the church existed, there was a marriage, Brother Suri. Before any of these things, before there were any pastors, any deacons, any elders, any mayors, any governors, any president. Yes, I said it. It's Black History Month. I'll make some of y'all mad at me. I didn't vote for him. I didn't vote for him term one or term two. Matter of fact, when he got elected, I told my wife, I said, at what cost? My exact words, at what cost? We starting to see those costs mount up. I didn't vote for him, but I pray for him diligently. Oh my, I pray for him more than the average. You understand? I pray for him every single day. Pray that God will convict his heart. And I pray that the next Bible he picks up is his own. You got to be kidding me. That's a mockery. Did you guys see the inauguration? My man had two Bibles and neither one of them was his. To me, that's a mockery. Oh, that's not in my message, y'all. Forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. Listen, if we want our prayers to be a sweet aroma with God, they have to line up to his will. Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Lord, if you will, let this cup be passed for me, but not my will, but your will. See, prayer aligns us with the will of God. You want to have 100% answers to your prayer, always include God's will in it. God, listen, God, I just want to talk to you for a minute. I have some things going on that I would like to see happen in my life, but at the end of that thing, you better close it up with, not my will, Lord, your will. See, I think I want these things. I'm pretty convinced that I want these things to happen, but if it's not in your will, I don't want it. Because I might mess around and get something that I'm not prepared to take care of. I may be praying for it, but I may not be ready to sustain it once I get it. Amen. So that's why every prayer has to include God's will inside of it. You want your prayers to be a sweet aroma. You want your prayers to be the type of prayers that please God when he hears them. Then what you want to do, you want to have repentance. You want to have atonement. Atonement is simply at one meant with God. Atonement is meant for you to be at one with God. Atonement means once you clear all that sin, now we can go up and get together. Because I can't dwell with sin. So first you have to deal with the sin thing before we can even go further in this. That's why we open our prayers with God, forgive me of any sins that are known or unknown, seen or unseen. Sins that I've committed and sins that I've omitted. The stuff that I was supposed to do and didn't do, can you please forgive me for those things? Those things, Lord, David said, Lord, search my heart. And whatever's not like you, remove it. Amen. So we have to come to God in a spirit of repentance, atonement, and then we have to come in a spirit of intercession. That means that we're praying for others. Amen. It's not all about you. What I've learned over the years is the more I pray for you, the more I get my prayers answered. The more I pray about you and your situation and your circumstance, the more I take you before the more he remembers me. Listen, he who waters will himself be watered. The liberal soul will be made fat. So oftentimes I go pray and I don't even pray. I forgot to pray for me. I was praying about this person, that person, this person. Then I get up and say, man, I forgot to. God said, I already know. I knew before you knew what you need. Don't worry about it. Go about your business. I got you. I got you. I got you. So prayers of intercession. And then that all important key is praise. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his inner courts with praise. Listen, if there's no praise in your prayer, then you haven't prayed. You asking God for most stuff, but you haven't thanked him for what you already have. God, give me this, give me this, give me this. But Lord, you haven't thanked me for what I already did for you. Come on, parents, you know what I'm talking about. Your kids say, man, I want a PlayStation 4. You haven't thanked me for a PlayStation 3 yet. Look at it, it's on the ground, the remote was in the toilet. And now you want PlayStation 4? Got your PlayStation, all right. And then also, at last, it has to align with his will. Jesus was demonstrating in the Lord's Prayer, which is really the believer's prayer. He was demonstrating, he said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus was setting the tone of what our prayer lives are supposed to be. I was talking to my sister last week, and I'll close with this story. Talking to my sister last week about my nephew. We're praying for my nephew to come and have a relationship with the Lord. He's on my very long list of family members that I want to see come to the Lord that I believe that God's going to use in a mighty powerful way. But she was sharing with me that they were having a discussion. And he said, oh, Mom, you know, I talk to the Lord. I talk to the Lord, you know, but he doesn't go to church or anything, read the Bible or anything like that. But I talk to the Lord. And I told him next time he says that to you, ask him, what did he say? You talk to the Lord, what does he say? See, prayer is supposed to be a dialogue, not a monologue. See, we come to God to bring all these appeals to God, but really he wants to appeal to us. Sometimes our prayers should include listening. God, what do you want me to do for you? Try it and see what happens. Amen? So that's the altar of prayer. We talked about the altar, the incense, and the aroma. And we want our prayers to have the sweet aroma of God. Amen? Amen. Give the Lord a hand praise. Say, give the Lord a hand praise.